Hello, and thank you for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's episode is part of a series entitled Peacemakers, a Biblical Guide to Resolving Everyday Conflict, presented by Ken Holsberry, minister of the 10th and Broad Church of Christ. Let's tune in now for this lesson.
Well, good morning, everybody. I hope you're doing good. Anybody have any conflict this week? Anybody have any conflict you want to share with the group this week? No? Okay. Last week, we talked about the anatomy of a conflict, and we talked about a spark. We talked about fuel, and we talked about fire. Can you see those in any conflict you had this week? That spark that starts it, the fuel that usually I'm the one who adds to it, that turns it into a fire that can be destructive. I have permission to tell this story because this story happened to me this week, and when it happened, I just thought, oh my goodness, that is just classic. And it happened between me and Jeff Spears. Everybody know Jeff. Jeff and I were up here at the church and had been for quite a while talking about some landscaping stuff. And Jeff had spent a good deal of time on this, and I was asking questions and changing this and what is this. And anyway, this had gone on for quite a while. And finally, it was past lunchtime, and Jeff started to leave, and he looked at me, and Jeff said, "Well, I've wasted enough of my time. I'm going to go now." And he walked out the door. And I just thought, oh my goodness, I cannot believe, did he just say what I thought he said? And here's all the things that went through my mind. You know, I know this is church, but I'm still a customer of his, and he should not treat customers that way. I cannot believe he said, and went through all these things. Okay, I was really put out. I mean, I really was. I thought, that was just rude. And so I'm walking back to my office. Do you know the first thing I wanted to do? No, I didn't want to call him back. I wanted to put a little fuel on the fire. I wanted to go either in Larry's office or Elmer's office, which one of them was there, and I wanted to tell him about it. Do you know what Jeff Spears just said? I cannot believe he... Now, thankfully, neither one of them were in their office. Which makes me look much better than I am because I didn't tell anybody. And I went to I grabbed my keys, I shut my door, and I walked out to my truck. And as I pulled out, Jeff pulled around beside me. And he rolled his window down. And he said, "Ken, I think I just told you that I had wasted enough of my time. And that's not what I meant to say, Ken." And he clarified what he meant to say, which if you remember last week, we said one of the things that spark is misunderstandings, miscommunication. He clarified what he meant to say was, "Well, I've wasted enough of your time. You need to go to lunch. I'm going to go ahead and go." That's not what he said, but that's what he meant to say. And to his credit, he said, "Ken, as I'm walking back to my office thinking, I can't believe what he just said," he's walking down the hall going, "Oh my goodness, what did I just say?" And he said, "I was embarrassed, too embarrassed to come back to your office, so I went out to my truck and I called Joanne to see if you were in your office." And she said, "No, he just left for lunch, so I drove in a circle to wait till you came out. I'm really, really sorry, Ken. That's not what I meant to say. I'm so embarrassed." And I just thought that is such a great example of just a little spark. Just a little spark that can happen in any situation between any two people. And something is misstated, something is misheard, something is miscommunicated, that's in verbal conversation. Think about the exponential ability for miscommunication when we're talking about virtual communication, Facebook or email, and how something comes across completely different than you meant it to come across. They didn't read it in the same tone you wrote it. And that spark happens, and we add fuel to that fire with our own. Remember James said, where does conflict come from? Within. From within. Our own what? you remember the word? Desires. And we fuel that fire. If we get other people involved, they fuel that fire, and pretty soon there's some destruction. To Jeff's credit, he made it right very quickly. And that's why he gave me permission to tell you that story. So, last week we watched a video of a conversation that did not go well. Someone would grab the lights for me, please. This week we want to watch a different version of that same conversation.
Hey there.
Hey.
So I'm trying to decide what to do for vacation this year.
Oh, yeah?
What do you think we should do?
Good question. I was actually thinking that this year we could go see my folks. We haven't seen them in a while. Well, what do you think?
I think we should go to the beach again this year. I want to relax. We had a good time last year. It's fun. If we go see your folks, your mom. The work's been hard this year. This has been just a tough year. And if we go to your parents, I won't be able to relax. I want to go to the beach.
I know. Okay? I know it's been a rough year, especially because of work. And I know you need to relax, and if my mom's around, you can't always do that. But you know how sick my dad is. I mean, I really thought this would be the perfect opportunity for our whole family to go and spend some quality time with him while we can.
I know how important it is to see your dad. And I know we don't have much more time with him. All right, well, I wonder if we should do that. Okay, yeah. Yeah, let's do that.
Well, I don't want you to not get the break that you need. I mean, the beach was great for our whole family last year. I just wish you got longer than 2 weeks.
What if you take the kids and you go see your folks?
But
you take
the
them
whole
for a week. No, hold on. And then the last couple days, I come up, and then after that, we can take the kids to the beach for a week. I mean, it's kind of choppy, but I think it works.
Yeah, I think it sounds great.
Okay, you get to spend quality time with your dad. We get to take the kids to the beach and relax, and I only have to see your mom for a couple of days. As long as you're good for being away a few weeks, then it's good for everybody.
Yes, I think this sounds like the perfect solution. This is really important to me. I appreciate it. Hey, I'm gonna head up to bed. You coming?
Yeah, I guess so.
Was that super spiritual? Did they pull out a...
What was different about that conversation than the one last week? Communication was better. What did they do that made communication better? They listened. They didn't jump to anger.
Probably one of the biggest things, he didn't start with "I want," he started with "what do you want?"
Huh. Insightful comment from a college student here. He'd say it again?
He didn't start with "I want," he said "what do you want?"
Okay. Any other things that stood out to you? Why'd their communication go better that time? Okay. Acknowledged each other's needs. Okay. They paused. Thought a little bit before they spoke. What did Paul say to the Philippians? Consider the other's interest as well as your own. And that seems to be one of the things they did well that time around. Because they each had interest. And you all do too in your conversations and potential conflicts with other people. You have your interest. They have their interest. Consider the other's interest as well as your own. Okay. Today, we want to talk about, in a very broad and general terms, two possible responses to conflict. And this is going to lead us then into some other stuff we'll do for several weeks to come. But two possible responses to conflict. Now, I've already kind of given that away. I said there's two. There's two that I'm going to focus on. What do you think are some possible responses to conflict? If you are headed into a conflict or in the midst of a conflict, what are some things you want to do? What are some ways you can respond to that? You can walk away, okay? You can count the cost, okay? We're going to finish up with that thought at the end. You can add more fuel, okay? Put the gloves on. You want to fight, I'll fight. Do what? You can take the gloves off. Well, in kind of language that's classic, two responses are fight or flight. And y'all have mentioned both of those. You can walk away, you can add fuel or put the gloves on. Two responses to conflict is fight or flight. And the study that was done on that was actually done on animals. And when animals get into stress, they fight or flight. And we have some of the same responses when we get under stress, when we feel attacked, when we get into a conflict. Am I going to just jump in and fight this one out, or am I going to run away from it? What is your natural response? You don't have to tell me. You're going to talk about it in a minute. But what is your natural response? You probably have one. And it probably comes from your personality. It comes from your experiences. It comes from the home you were raised in. Lots of different factors that go into why you respond to conflict the way that you do. Let's talk about flight for a little bit. Escape. And that can show itself in several ways. One of the ways that flight or escape shows itself is in denial. There's no conflict. There's no problem. If I don't think there's a problem, there's not a problem. If I don't admit there's a problem, then there's not a problem. And so denial is one of the ways that we run away from it. We just deny that there is any conflict going on at all. It's like the pink elephant in the room. You've heard that illustration, that no one will acknowledge. And it's just sitting there in the middle of the family, or it's sitting there in the middle of the office, or it's sitting there at church, or wherever else you may be, and no one will acknowledge it. And we just pretend like it doesn't exist, and we somehow convince ourselves that everything's okay. So we deny that there is a problem. We ignore it. And what do we usually hope will happen if we do that? It'll just go away. Because if I don't think about it, it'll just resolve itself. It'll just go away. Maybe that person will move. Does that usually happen? But we go back to that all the time. Let's just deny it. Another one is flight, escape, just to run away. And I mean that literally. People physically run away from their problem. They physically run away from their conflict. Work is so bad. That boss is so bad. Or the people that I have to be in that cubicle with are so bad, I'm just going to get a new job. I'm just going to run away. This relationship is going nowhere. All we do is fight. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I'm just going to leave. I have even known folks who moved houses to get out of a neighborhood because of people who live there. So we literally, physically, one of the responses is just to run away, to get away physically from that problem. I'm just going to go to a new church. Now, there there are some times that that is a legitimate response. In fact, the people I know who moved, it was a good thing for them to move. But in general, when we run away, what do we take with us? Why, when we run away, does the problem go with us? Because sometimes we're the problem. Do you know folks who just, they just aren't happy anywhere? They can't get along with these folks at this church. They're going to go to another church. And you can almost watch as the same things begin to play out in the relationships there. And so we'll do another. We'll go another. You see folks who move from one relationship to the next and keep having the same kinds of problems in successive relationships. And so denial or running away are two responses that we have. Flight. We're just going to get away, we think, from the problem. But we haven't really solved anything. The conflict is still there because always we're at least part of the problem. Not all of it, but we're always part of the problem. Okay, so that's flight. Fight. Now this one's a lot more fun, right? Fight. Our response to attack. And usually the goal is to what? Win. I mean, if I'm going to fight, I'm going into it to win, right? I'm not going to fight hoping to lose. I want to win this argument. I want to win this conflict. I'm going on the attack. Yes, Elmer.
You go into a discussion to win, like you're saying, but then it turns out that you don't want to lose.
Okay. You go into it to win, it turns out you just don't want to lose.
You'll do anything.
Okay, you'll do anything not to lose. Some of the ways that we do this, some of the ways that we fight or attack is that we blame. We start to cast blame because we want to get it off of ourselves onto the other person. And so it's your fault. If you hadn't, fill in the blank. If you weren't always, if you didn't, and we can fill in the blanks on all of those. We cast blame. We point fingers. It's your fault. If you weren't so selfish, that's the way we do it. Head on, face to face. There's another way that we do that behind their back, and it's what I was about to do to Jeff. I go and gossip about it. Now, all that is putting blame on them. You're getting folks on your side. You're trying to win this conflict in the court of public opinion by getting folks on your side so that they say, yeah, you're right and they're wrong. I agree with you. If they hadn't, I agree with you. They are so selfish. And so we can do it head on, or more often we do it around their back and we gossip and we bring other people in. But we're just doing the same thing. We're attacking and we're fighting and we're casting blame to get it off of ourselves onto the other person. Say, that's one way we do it, blame. Another way we do it is assault. We assault the other person. Now, when I say that, I don't know where your mind goes with assault, but it could be a lot of different things. We assault them with force and intimidation because we want to win and we want to put them down. And so we use force, we use intimidation, we do it physically. There are folks who, in that clip we've seen, there are some houses where that will turn into a physical fight, where someone raises hands or fists, and someone gets hurt physically. We assault physically. But we do it in lots of other ways as well. We do it verbally, and some folks are masters at verbal assault. Know exactly the word or the phrase to use that is going to cut to their heart. And the more intimately we know someone, the more we can hurt them because we know exactly where their weak point is. So we do it physically, we do it verbally, we do it mentally, we play mind games with folks. Guilt is one of the ones I hate the most. when people try to guilt me into them winning the argument. We do it mentally. We do it financially. We withhold resources from that person. We do it emotionally. We do it legally. So there are lots of ways that we use assault. In all of those fight tactics, one of the most common weapons is your tongue. One of the most deadly weapons in conflict is your tongue. Turn over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And then he goes on to say, and we use it to praise God one moment and to tear somebody else down the next moment. And he says, how can that be? How can that be? So the tongue is one of the most deadly weapons that we use. Okay, again, that's just kind of a general broad look at conflict and how we typically respond to it. Fight or flight. Around the table, I want you to just take a few minutes and I want you to share around your table, what is your natural response? Are you a fighter or are you a flighter? If we can use that word. And where did you learn that response? What model did you see in the home you grew up in? So what's your natural response and where did you learn it? Talk about that around the table. How many fighters do we have in the room? Fighters. Okay. So how many flighters do we have in the room? And how many of you won't decide? Okay. Then here's my question. Linda, what is he? I'm just kidding. If you don't know what you are, I want to ask your spouse, because I guarantee you they know what you are. Yeah, that tongue is a deadly weapon. Okay, so we have more flighters, self-diagnosed flighters, than we do fighters. That's kind of interesting to me. I just assumed it'd be more balanced. But as good Christians, we're taught not to fight, right? And that really is, that could be a whole other topic. There's a book that I had one time that was called No More Christian Nice Guy. And it was an effort by this author to say that we have imposed something on Christians that really is not in Scripture, and that's that you should always be nice and that there's never a time that you should stand up for yourself or something like that. So that would be a good topic to talk about. But what do you have? Okay, let's talk about some combinations. What does it look like in a marriage if you have two flighters?
Nothing ever gets solved.
Nothing gets solved? It's pretty quiet. They look real good on the outside. And I've told you that Paul and I are both fighters. And so we can take kind of pride in the fact that we don't fight. Well, that just, it comes out in other ways. But we're both fighters. It does make for a little more peace in the home sometimes, but then some things start to kind of build up underneath until they explode. Pressure cookers, that's exactly right. What about two fighters? Do what?
It's
going to
be lively.
Again, nothing ever gets solved.
Maybe again, nothing ever gets solved.
You got to learn to fight fair.
Okay, got to learn to fight fair. What if you have a fighter and a flighter?
Everybody loses.
My mama always said that. My papa just made her mad because he never would fight with her. She was ready for a good fight, and he just wouldn't fight. Fighters, I mean, they're looking for a fight, right? Because that's not in a bad way always, but that's the way it's going to get solved. Let's get this thing done. Let's get it out in the open. What are some positives about each one of those styles? You can run so long, but once you get cornered, watch out. What's a positive? What are other positives about fighters or flatters?
Fighters, you get it over with.
Okay. Get it over with. Just have it out and move on.
Make up.
And make up. Okay. Yeah. Can you be both? Okay. I personally kind of think we have a natural response, but we learn in different situations to behave in different ways. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Do you see some connection between the home you grew up in and the way that you respond? Sometimes we model what we saw. Sometimes we react totally against it. But certainly it has to have some influence on us as we learn how we're going to deal with conflict. And I want to make sure as we walk away from this that we're not saying that one is better than the other. We're not saying fighters, you should stop fighting, or flighters, you should stop running away. Or they are both responses to conflict. And there's some good and there's some bad in either one of them. And the goal is for us to kind of begin to realize and adapt and learn, not only how am I going to deal with it, but if you're married, how are we going to deal with it? And so we want to start looking at a better way to deal with conflict. And we're going to introduce these four things today. Next week, David is going to be teaching in here. And then the next week, we're going to start looking at these four individually. A better way. And we're going to talk about being peacemakers a lot from here on out. Being peacemakers. I don't know what that word means to you. Some of you may think it's a great ideal, but kind of difficult in reality. Some of you may think, oh, that sounds like a doormat. I don't know what you think about a peacemaker, but I hope that as we talk about peacemaking, that what you will think about and what we will continue to see over and over and over is that our role and our goal as peacemakers comes directly from God and from Jesus Christ. And the gospel shapes and forms and changes us in numerous ways. It's not just one thing that Jesus did. He lived and He died and He was buried and He was raised. The gospel changes us. And in doing that, Jesus modeled a whole different way to live, a whole different set of values that if you live in His kingdom, you live by these values. And so the gospel is at the heart of peacemaking. The gospel is at the heart of peacemaking because Jesus came to make peace between us and between God. And peacemaking isn't just about solving a problem. Peacemaking is about reconciling. And one of my favorite verses, and the verse I think about when I hear that, is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This is verse 17. The old has gone, the new has come, and all of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And so God in the gospel is in the business of bringing peace and in the business not just of solving the problem of sin, but in reconciling us back to Him. And all of the life and all of the blessing and all of the riches that come from that reconciled relationship. And that's what we want to shoot for in our relationships at home, at work, at church, everywhere. Not just that we learn to solve problems better. That's going to be a great benefit. But more than that, we solve problems, that we begin to see that reconciliation is our goal. That's what we're after. We're about rebuilding a relationship. And the problem solving is almost just a secondary benefit to that, because we rebuild the relationship and we reconcile just as Christ reconciled us. And we reap the benefits of a fuller, more beautiful, more vibrant, more rich relationship, wherever that is. And I believe that can happen. And I believe we have the power to do that. No matter what our natural style is, we have the power to do that because we are being made new. And because we have the power of Christ, we have the power of the gospel in us, working inside of us, that as God reconciles us, that He gives us the ministry of reconciliation. And I don't think that ministry is only to be reconciling others to God, but it's to be just bringing reconciliation in our lives and in our relationships. And the way this material is laid out is that there are four G's, they call them. The first one is to go to higher ground. On some level, to take the high road. Do you be the one to take the high road? You be the one to go to high ground first. You be the one to think, what does God want me to do in this situation? What does God want me to do in this relationship? What would please Him? How do I glorify God? A second G, is to get real about myself. To get real about myself. Because our first response is I want you to get real about you. But to get real about myself, it calls me to look inwardly. It calls me to begin to take responsibility for my part of this conflict, whatever that may be. And very, very few situations, I guess there probably are some, but very few situations is all of the problem on one side. What is my responsibility in this situation? And the scripture that I think about there is in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, you get the log out of your own eye before you go and start trying to get the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, your brother has a problem. He's got a speck in his eye. It's not to say that he doesn't have a problem, but get real about yourself first. And you realize that you've got this log sticking out of your eye that you need to deal with as well. And so, get real about yourself. A third one that we're going to talk about is to gently engage others. And that's learned, to gently engage others. It happens when I first take responsibility for my own part, for my own contribution, and then it's followed by graciously helping the other person see their part, their responsibility, what they have contributed to the problem. And again, this is very scriptural. In Galatians 6 and 1, Paul says, there are times when we must go to our brother and gently restore them and point out the sin in their life. One of the things that folks say, and they throw it up, is, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." You can't say anything about me. You can't point out anything about me. The Bible says you shouldn't judge. And we want to talk about that a little bit too, and how that is taken out of context. And as Christians, we have a responsibility to judge. We have a responsibility to discern. We must use that God-given role among brothers and sisters. But we don't jump there first. We take high ground. We get real about ourselves. And then we begin to gently engage others. And the last one is to get together on solutions. And the video we watched today is a great example of how they got together. I mean, is it Covey who talks about the win-win? That was a great example of a win-win. Get together. Get together on a solution. How can we come together to work this thing out? The Bible says to be reconciled. How can we go about preserving and restoring the relationship? Because again, our goal is not just to solve the problem. It's to build the relationship, to reconcile the relationship. And so, get together on lasting solutions. And I told Bonnie we're going to end with something that she said, and I don't remember now how she phrased it. But what I want to end with, and again, we're going to take each one of these and look at them in depth as the weeks go on. But a great first step, and we've got to be careful with this, because if you're a flighter, if you're a runaway, if your escape is your natural response, you can overuse this one. But a great first step is this really worth fighting about? Is this really worth fighting over? In the big scheme of things, in the big context, is this one? And you know what? Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes, yeah, this is worth fighting about. This is a principle that I got to stand on. We got to get to the bottom of this. But there are lots of other times that this is not worth fighting about. And here's, we used this analogy of a fire last week. Right now, there are fires blazing in Colorado that are burning thousands of acres. Every fire that has ever burned has started small enough that it could be stomped out. And so while it is still small enough, ask the question, is this worth fighting over? Is this worth letting it grow bigger? Or is this something that we can just get put out right here and right now? Is this worth fighting over? I didn't bring my Old Testament, but you can mark down and look Proverbs 19 and 11. As a scripture that I think has something to say about that. Last thought for you. Usually, we are thin-skinned. If you know what we mean by that, we're thin-skinned when it comes to how others treat us. You can get under my skin pretty easily. I can get my feelings hurt easily. I'm thin-skinned when it comes to the way that you are treating me. Conversely, we are usually thick-skinned about the way that we are treating you. And we say, why do you have to take that personally? Why can't you just get over that? We are thin-skinned when it comes to us, and we're thick-skinned when it comes to others. A sign of maturity is when we can reverse that. We're dismissed.